question to start out with. Anybody ready for an easy question? The easy question is, what is the greeting of today? I heard it, but Lucas, do you know what it is? Somebody say it back again for Lucas. Do you know what it is now, Lucas? Yeah, it's Happy New Year. What does that mean? George was talking about it a little this morning. First of all, the question is do we mean it when we say it, isn't it? I mean, we say it pretty frivolously. We say Happy New Year. What is it that we mean when we're saying that? George reminded us that to be happy or to be glad is something that we who are Christians, we can do it. And we were reminded in that portion about those disciples, even though they were anxious, even though they were disturbed because their Lord had died and He had just resurrected and they were being sought by the Jews, they were having times of trouble, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And so that's what it means. It means to be happy. What does it mean to you, Michael? Changing, okay? So when you're happy, you're changing. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. I think a positive emotions, right? Like when someone's happy, it's because usually it's something's happened. It's good. And so when we are wishing someone Happy New Year, we're wishing that they would have good for the new year. We're actually blessing them, saying, what my heart's desire for you is that you would have good things in the new year. Can we think of any other greetings that we have that would be blessings as well? Maybe from Christmas. Merry Christmas, yes. What about one that we would say every day? Hello? Hello is a greeting, but I'm not sure it's a blessing. I don't know what that means, hello. It's just kind of, you say, hi, what's up? It doesn't really mean anything. It's just kind of words, right? It's just kind of a hello greeting, but it's not really a blessing. What about good morning or good day? Yeah. We're saying, my desire for you, if we are being truthful, if we are being honest and we are saying then, my desire is for you is that you would have goodness in this day. Anybody know any in another language? You might not know this, but I speak 6 different languages. Now, I only speak 2 or 3 words in 5 of those languages, but I know a lot of words. I know a lot of words in that other one. Does anybody know a greeting in another language? What does that mean? Very good. Any other ones? Very good. How about the one that we just said? Good day. Does anybody know that in French? In Finnish, that's even better. Really? And to you also. Yes. Good day, yeah. Does anybody know one in Hebrew? Shalom. What does that mean? Peace. But here's the thing. When a word is translated from one language to another, sometimes that word comes across and it doesn't really mean what the original meant. And it's that way with the word shalom. If we were to ask somebody, maybe I was going into the mall with a board and I wanted to ask people some questions, and I said to one person, thank you, George. Eventually, I'll get over there to my Bible. If I went to a mall and I said to people, I'm going to ask you a question, first of all, they would all walk away from me as soon as they saw my clipboard. But if I was to get those people to stop and I say, what does peace mean to you? I think that first person would say, peace means to me no wars. Peace means to me that if men would just lay down their weapons and we could just live in harmony and there would be no wars, that would be peace. And maybe I would get a housewife who has a lot of kids and she would say to me, well, you know what? 8 o'clock when the school bus shows up, My husband is running around the house frantically because he can't find his laptop. And my kids are fighting, and they're all trying to get their lunches made at the same time. And it's all confusion, and just that moment when they all go out the door, well, that's peace. Or maybe they'll say, you know, the businessman will say, well, you know, when I get out of the office and I turn off my cell phone and I turn off my text and my boss doesn't call me and tell me that I haven't met the quota yet and the boss hasn't said you got to get your margins up and the phone doesn't ring and the customer says, oh, I didn't get my stuff and all of those things. And when I get home and turn all those phones off and turn off my laptop and turn off my computer and just sit quietly and say, well, that's peace. And we could go on. That's everyone kind of has a different idea, but that's not what this word shalom means. Shalom is not the lack of trouble. The Lord Jesus Christ said that clearly when he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to his disciples, and it was just before he was going to go to the cross of Calvary. Shortly after, he was going to be in the garden where it says he was in agony as he considered the thought of not only the cross and all that it would entail, but the thought of the judgment of God being placed upon him. But in that time, what the Lord Jesus Christ is thinking about is his disciples. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe it also in me. And he tells them that they will have peace. He tells them in the same portion that they are going to have troubles. He tells them they're going to be persecuted. He says, I'm persecuted. You're going to be persecuted too. You're going to receive trouble. You're going to have to go through things in this life. You are going to suffer. But he says, I'm going to give you peace. And so the peace, that shalom peace, is a completeness. It is a completeness of goodness in all that there is. In spiritual life, in our regular life, in our future life. All that there is. So when a person, a Jewish man, would come across another person, his fellow Hebrew, and he would say to him, shalom. He didn't mean, I hope you're not fighting with your wife. Or I hope you're not fighting with your brothers or sisters. Or I hope that your country is not in war. He meant, may it be with you as God wants it to be. As God desires it to be. As God wants it to be. That is shalom peace. We have read those great portions about peace where God has said that he will bless us and he will give us peace. And we read about how that the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples said, peace be unto you. And the Apostle Paul says, let you have peace everywhere and all of the time. And yet, if we were to look at 2016, we would see a world where there is no peace. We would see murders. We would open our televisions and watch the news, and we see the catastrophic things that are going on in our world, and we would say that there doesn't seem to be any peace. And so to understand that peace, we really have to go back to the creation of this world. Remember the garden. Remember how God created the heavens and the earth. And he created all of those things. And then he looked down upon the world that he had made in his perfectness and his greatness and his completeness. And he looked down upon all that he had made, including mankind, including Adam and Eve. And he said, it's good. There was shalom peace. There was shalom peace because it was the world was just as it ought to be. It was just as God had intended it to be. And then there was peace with God. Everything in creation was perfect and was exactly the way that God intended and exactly the way that God had created it. And there was Adam. And he was in shalom peace with God. It says that they walked together in the garden. What a wonderful picture. This beautiful place that is in perfection. And man is there walking in the garden with the God of heaven, the sovereign Lord. And it says they're walking together. What's that? That is joy and peace. That's shalom peace that Adam and God had. And then there was Eve. And Adam and Eve, they're in peace with each other as well. And so there is peace with God and man. There's peace vertically. And then there's peace horizontally. Man with his wife, because that's all there was. There wasn't any other people for him to fight with. It was just his wife. And then, but not only that, Adam had peace with himself, didn't he? He was at peace with himself. He was at peace with God. It started out with peace with God. And he had peace with his wife. And he had peace with himself. But something happened. What happened? What happened? There was shalom peace, and now here we are in 2017, and there is no peace in this world. What happened? Daniel, bail me out here. Sin. The fall. Adam and Eve sinned. There was a fall. There was a brokenness. So the opposite to that perfect peace is brokenness. And there was no more that relationship between God and Adam. And so Adam, the one that was just before walking in the garden with God, is now sees God coming and he's fearful. And he hides behind the trees. He doesn't want to be in the presence of God. The relationship is broken because of sin. And sin and anger and strife and death and sorrow and all of these things now come into a world that was once at peace. And it was because of sin. But we're going to look at a portion in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Because the Word of God teaches that we can have peace. It's a different peace than the peace that we think of here in this world. But we can have peace. And we're going to look at how we can have that peace vertically, peace with God. And we can have peace with each other, and we can have peace within ourselves. You'll notice when we read these words that there are three imperatives, present imperatives. That means that it is something that is for right now, and it is a commandment. It is what God is saying that has to be done. Starts in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here we have peace with God. There is no joy without peace with God. There's no joy without a relationship with God. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Here we have peace with each other. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace with God. You see, what starts out here as peace with God is a positional peace with God. It is knowing God as your Savior. It is having that relationship established that was broken because of the sin, because of the fall. The Word of God says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That each one of us were sinners before God. Each one of us were at enmity with God. We read in Ephesians that you at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of God, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God and in the world. But then he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, there is no peace for the wicked, the Word of God says. And we look at each other and say, well, I'm not wicked. That's somebody else. But the Word of God says, all have sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. And that in the status that we are in ourselves, we cannot be made right before holy God. And so then we can read in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a positional peace that we can have, and it only comes through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In Colossians we read this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. The question here for us this morning as we enter into another year, 2017, is, are you at peace with God? The question is there any joy from God to you? Is there any joy from you to God? You see, there can be no joy without a relationship with God. That brokenness of the relationship that happened because of the fall is there. And without accepting the gift of peace, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no peace, there can be no joy. And so the question to each one of us then, like we were reminded last week, is that there is a gift that is being offered. And peace is a gift that God is offering through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace positionally. But I think it goes on beyond that. It's as well peace positionally as peace practically. The Apostle Paul could say, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." In Isaiah we read, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him." The word perfect isn't found there in the original Hebrew. It's just the word shalom repeated twice. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on him." We who have a positional peace in Christ can have peace with God when our mind is stayed on him. "Now the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the powers of the Holy Ghost." Paul was in prison. Paul had gone through many sufferings. We could be reminded of them over and over again. And yet he continues with this: "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God, which passes understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. There is no peace without a relationship with God. Then he says, "Let your gentleness be known unto all men." The word "gentle" is an interesting word. A number of years ago, my daughter had a little horse that we got. She called his name Moses. I wanted to call him Kramer because he was kind of, legs were kind of all out, and he'd come into a room and he would come up to you, and his hair was all, it had never been groomed. He was a mess. He had been neglected by some people who had a farm, and they had just left him out in the field, and they didn't feed him properly. They didn't do anything with him. His hooves were all overgrown, and he was wild. And so Sharon came to me and said, I want you to let me keep this horse." And she was taking lessons, and she was quite a good rider, but she'd never trained a horse before. And so Moses came to our place. We had a little farm. It wasn't in the condo. So we got this horse to our house, this small horse that was named Moses, who was wild, who had never really had any contact with humans at all. And any contact that he had with humans was negative. He was beaten and abused and neglected. And somehow, she was supposed to train this horse. Now, the typical way to train a horse is to break him. You know, they get on him and they ride him until he falls down, until he comes under the authority of the person who's training him. But Sharon didn't know anything about that. And so what she did with Moses was show him gentleness. Show him kindness. She thought about that horse and how it had been neglected and cared for and had no contact, and every contact was negative. And she made sure that every contact that she had with that horse was positive. And so she was gentle with that horse. And so she very slowly and very methodically worked with that horse in a gentle way. And after a while, she was able to get on the horse. And after a while, she was able to train the horse. And after a while, when we were deciding that it was time for the horse to move on, that horse was sent to a place where there were children who were learning how to ride and who had disabilities. And so that little horse, Moses, was the kindest and gentlest horse. Why? Because it had been treated with gentleness. You know, we all know people and we say, well, there's a gentle soul. Anne is a gentle soul, isn't she? But the Word of God tells those of us who are Christians that we are all to be gentle. That it is the fruit of the Spirit of God. And so, when I look back and I think sometimes, you know, I haven't acted gentle, but that's not what God wants of us. He wants us to be gentle. My father was a gentleman. And I could tell you many stories, but one comes to mind where this would be in the 1960s, and in Pape Avenue Gospel Hall, everyone would be wearing, all of the men would be wearing a dark suit with a white shirt and a dark tie. That would be it. That would be the dress code of the Gospel Hall at that time. And my father wasn't any different. Every Sunday he would come and he would have his dark suit and whatever, white shirt and tie. But this day he had invited with him a young man that he worked with. A young man who didn't have money, come from didn't have family around or anything and didn't have a lot of money. And so he invited him to come to our house for dinner. Came to our house for dinner and then he was coming to the gospel meeting. When my dad went with him to that gospel meeting, my dad was wearing a casual shirt and casual pants and a little jacket. And sat in the back seat where my dad never sat. But he knew that this man would feel conscious sitting up at the front. And so he sat at the back seat with that man dressed similar to him so that he wouldn't feel out of place. That was gentleness. The thought of gentleness is this: a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's what the proverb says. It is the opposite of how we normally react. We normally react and say, well, that person did something to me, so I'm going to do something back that's even worse. Isn't that the natural? That's the reaction of the flesh. But the Word of God says that we are to see our gentleness in. In the beginning of that chapter, there are two ladies. And I want you to understand this is practical. This pointed the finger at me as I thought about it. There's two ladies. And the Apostle Paul is writing a letter. And I want you to understand this. Okay? The Apostle Paul is writing a letter. Let's pretend that somebody is writing a letter to this assembly. They're writing a letter to this assembly. And as in part of that assembly, that letter to the assembly, they named two people, Mark and Todd. Well, Todd's not here. Oh, there he is. Mark and Todd. And he says, Mark and Todd, first of all, he says, they're saved. They're sanctified. They're working. They're doing the Lord's work. They have helped me in the gospel. But they're just not getting along. And so right there in the assembly, they're reading the letter from the Apostle Paul, and it says, these two people, and I'm going to put our names in it, Todd and Mark, not getting along. And he doesn't say, well, you know what the problem is? The problem is that Mark was nasty to Todd, and Todd responded back by being even nastier than he did. And so then it got so they couldn't even talk to each other. And the next thing you know, they would come to the meetings on Sunday, and Todd would go out this door, and Mark would go out that door, and there would be no conversation. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't say what the problem was between these two ladies. Doesn't mention it at all. But what he says is to them, be of one mind. Be of one mind. In the chapter before, he talks about how that we need to consider other people above ourselves. And so the thought is not, oh, did he say this? Did she do this? Did he do that? That doesn't matter. The Apostle Paul doesn't put that down. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't say anything at all about what the problem was. He just says, be of one mind in the Lord. How are you going to do that? Be gentle. Understand the other person's, where they're coming from. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the chapter before. He says, consider others above yourself. Think of their situation. Think of where it is that they're coming from and react in gentleness. And that's the way that there will be peace on a horizontal level. But then he says, Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I say, but Lord, my wife's got cancer. But Lord, I lost my job. Be anxious for nothing. But Lord, my kids aren't going on for you the way that I would like. And the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. I say, but Lord, I've got all these things in my life and I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. And the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is a strong word. It's used of Mary when she has lost the Lord Jesus. She's lost her son. I don't know how she went 2 or 3 days without knowing where he was. But I remember one time when we had our youngest and we were in the mall and Sharon had gotten lost. And we were anxious. We didn't know what to do. We're running around. My wife was ran out of the mall and the alarms go off because she still had something in her hand and the security comes out. They were going to arrest her. I said, no, that's not the one you need to arrest. You need to find who's got my daughter. And finally, they closed the store and we looked and we found her and she was underneath the clothes, you know, how the racks were like. She thought it was a lot of fun under there. But we were anxious. Have you been? So the word is a strong word. It's really a divided of mind. It's a I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to lean on. I don't know where to go. It's just overwhelming me totally. And the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. Have you been anxious before? I have. It was about 2.5 years ago. I'm going to look this way so I don't cry. But it was a Monday morning. I was at work. I phoned home as I do every day, and my wife answered the phone, blah, 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 blah. I couldn't understand what she was saying. So I called my daughter, and she was off. She went to the house. She called me, and she said, we're taking her to the hospital. You better come now. Got to the hospital. The doctor said to me, we can't control her blood pressure, it's crashing. We don't know what to do. We're doing the best we can. She's definitely going to be staying in the hospital. Go and get her some clothes. So I went home to get clothes, and when I got home, the phone rang, and it was the daughter of my best friend for 40 years, who happens to be the emergency nurse at that hospital. And she said to me, you better come back quick. They're taking Monique to the hospital in Markham. Because they can't do anything here. So I hurried back, and as I got back to the hospital, I saw the ambulance pulling up to the front of the hospital, and they were putting Monique into the ambulance, and the doctor was getting into the ambulance with Monique, and I thought, this can't be good. I've never seen the doctor go with somebody in an ambulance before. The doctor said, we're going to take you to Markham Stouffville. You just follow behind. I don't know about Google cars, but somehow my car followed that ambulance to Markham Stouffville, and I have very little recollection of that drive. Got into the Markham Stouffville Hospital, and they took Monique in, and they put me in a room, the waiting room, and this waiting room was absolutely empty. Nobody else in that room. I don't know, that doesn't seem normal to me, that in a busy hospital, it would be an empty room, but that's where I was, in this empty room. For a period of time, I was in anguish. My wife was being dealt with by the doctors, trying to get her blood pressures and everything under control. And I remember that. I remember that time that there I was, all alone. My family wasn't there. My wife was being handled by the doctors, and I was in anguish. What's happening, Lord? And I started to pray. And my prayer was, first, Lord, you're sovereign. It's in your hands. You can do something. I can't do anything. And I prayed only for her to be well again. And as I started to pray, this thought came to me. What about tomorrow? you are the sovereign God of today, but tomorrow am I going to acknowledge that? If you're God today, you're going to be God tomorrow. And you know what? Then I had some peace. Because I realized that it was in His hands. It was in the sovereign God's hands. And He loved me. And He cared for me. And He loved my wife. And He cared for my wife. And so, leaving it in His hands, understanding that there isn't anything that I can do. It's all in His hands. I could have some peace. Because whatever happened, it was in God's hands. Be anxious for nothing. You see, Lord Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you know, there's no use to worry because it's really illogical to be in anguish, to be overcome with worry because it's something that you can do nothing about. You can't add one day to your life. You can't make yourself a foot taller. You cannot change that. And so you have to leave it in God's hands. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Be anxious for nothing. But then the Apostle Paul, in this wonderful chapter, he goes on to tell, what is the answer? What is the answer to being anxious? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. Casting all of your cares upon Him because He careth for you. The answer to anguish is prayer. And it doesn't say here in this portion, it tells all kinds of prayer. Prayers and supplication and thanksgiving and requests. These are all different types of prayers. They're all prayers. And it says to let them be made known to God. The God who knows all things wants us to bring them before Him, to cast them upon Him. Instead of holding them into ourselves and being anguished, in anguish, He wants us to cast them upon Him. And the answer to it is not, God's answer to the prayer here is not that whatever you want will come to pass. As if God somehow deserves to answer your wish. Instead, it says this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, the peace of God which is indescribable, will guard your heart and will guard your mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. That, again, that word guard, garrison, it's a strong word. It is the thought that all around you is this garrison of soldiers. All around you there is this guard. All around you, wherever you are surrounded by the guard of God in your mind and in your heart. And then he goes on to say, and not only that, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think upon those things. What is this? This is the doctrine of God. It is God only who is true. It is God only that is just. It is God only that is pure. It is God only that is lovely. And so as we think upon Him, as we meditate upon these things, it says, all these things which you have learned and received and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So we come to another year. I don't know about you, but I've already written up a report and put 2016 on it that was for today. It'll take a while to get back into the modus of 2017. And so, We come to a purpose. We come to a point. And we say to each other, and we do every year, peace be to you, that may this be a year of peace. But that peace starts with God. the first thing that there was peace with God. We can have no peace vertically, horizontally. There can be no peace internally if there is no peace with God. God is the source of peace. He is the God of peace. He is the Lord of peace. He is the Prince of peace. It is His character, peace. That's who He is. He is the God of peace. But it comes only through Him. And through the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just come into Your presence here this morning, this first day of another year. We look back over a past year and we have seen things that have troubled us, and we have had troubles and suffering. But as well, we look back and we have seen that Your hand has guided us. We have seen Your blessing. We pray that as we consider Your peace, that through this year we might really experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That the peace of God that we know positionally because we have come to know Your Son, the peace of God that we have promised that will be with us for all eternity, the peace of God that we will one day endure, or that we will one day enjoy without all of the suffering and without all of the tears, because we will be in Your presence. But here on this earth, we pray that we might experience Your peace on a daily basis, that we might turn to You in prayer, casting our cares upon You, and that we might turn to You and meditate upon You and consider You and recognize that You are the God over all today, and You will be the God over all through all of this year. And so we leave this in Your hands. We ask for Your blessings as we think of those who are not here and traveling. We pray that Your hand would be with them. We ask for Your blessings upon each one of us throughout this year, and for our assembly, and for all of the things that are set before us, Lord. We would cast them into Your hands, requesting them in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.